think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my soul. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
I need to stretch after that one. This next song is new. I sang it as a special well over a year ago. I don't have anything really profound to say about it. I think it speaks for itself, and it's just one that I've always loved since the first time I heard it, and I just felt this week the Lord leading me to this song for us to sing together. So.
Raised with him to endless life. splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great
quick thing before we read our scripture today that I forgot to mention. everything that we have been spending here at the building is being recorded, and will, if we ever transfer the building to us, all of that money will be taken into consideration. If they don't just give it to us, that's what we're praying for. But if maybe someday we're able to purchase it, all that money will be deducted. So just so you know that, and that's an important issue there. So we're not just spending money, although we can bless them and bless us by God's grace. All right, Colossians 3, scripture reading this morning. We're just going to read from 12 to 17 in chapter 3. This will be in part 2 of what we started last week as we work our way through this book. The scripture will be up on the board, up on the screen. I guess I'm getting old. It used to be the board, right? All right, beginning in verse 12, hear God's word. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, thank you again for the privilege to be here. Now we pray that you'd open our hearts to your word. And these things that we're going to see again today are very challenging. Sometimes they seem impossible, but this is what a transformed people do through your power. So, Lord, should we touch on something today that we're struggling with? Help us to be sensitive, to confess it, to repent of it, and seek your help to change. If there's something we touch on that you've blessed us and we're doing well by your grace, though never perfect, help us to not be proud, but just to say thank you, God, for your grace in helping me in this area. So, Lord, now speak through your Spirit. There's nothing I can say or do to touch a heart, but you can. And that's why we preach your word. We pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let me just briefly bring us up to speed. We got through part one last week. This whole section is really talking about unity. Unity in God's church. And we talked about how these people were coming into this church and they were saying, here's how you really know God. This is how a Christian really looks like. And God left some things out and God didn't tell you everything you need to know. And so these people came in, some call them false teachers, some call them visitors, and were telling them that you had to have these visions and you had to see angels and worship with angels and you had to make certain days special. They kind of mixed the Jewish law and you had to worship this way or that way. And Paul came in and said, no, you've been given everything in Christ. Christ fulfilled all those special days. Don't let anybody kidnap you. Don't let anybody take away your liberty. You are free in Christ, you are full in Christ, you have everything you need, but that just doesn't leave us like, oh, I can do what I want. Now he's been showing us, beginning in chapter 3, which we started last week, this is what a true Christian looks like. And we began last week by talking about how so many people were so moved by spiritual visions. A tear coming out of a statue of Mary, or blood coming from her eye, or a piece of toast that looks like an angel burnt in it, or you drive by and you see a cloud that looks like Jesus. And we mentioned that it's amazing how the clouds always look like the artist rendering of Jesus, right? And somehow people get so just, moved by that. And Paul is saying, no. And we talked about the verse where they were seeing these visions that they did not see, telling this church things that weren't true. But we seem to be so moved by that and think, oh, God's really working. And Paul begins to say, no, here is the miracle. The miracle is not an angel in the sky or a piece of a potato chip that looks like Joseph or Mary or Jesus or whatever, because nobody knows what they look like. You know, I would probably eat that chip, okay? No, the miracle is truly a transformed body of Christ. That's a miracle. That's what God changed us to be. And so we saw in verse 12, he started out with who you are. You've been chosen by God. We are not a part of a fraternity or a club. Nothing wrong with being a part of a runner's club or a hunter's club or a badminton club or a knitter's club or a sewer's club or a cookie baking club or whatever club you're a part of, or being a part of any kind of an organization. But the church is not a club. The church is a group of people who have been handpicked by God and given his grace through the blood of Christ, who are his children. Verse 12, God's chosen one. So that means that what he's saying here is not just a list of rules that a man made. These are things God made you and I into, and not only you, but all these people sitting around you. So we have to realize that if we're going to be in unity, and by the way, that's the context here, that you and I have to realize that the people sitting around you who are saved are also God's chosen ones. So I cannot look down on you. I cannot be rude to you. I cannot be mean to you. I cannot treat you like dirt because I make more money than you, or my house is bigger, or because I have 12 degrees by my name, or because my son's the mayor, or whatever you want to put in there that makes us feel like we're something special. We all met God where? At the foot of the cross. Actually, in eternity past when he chose us, but he saved us all at the foot of the cross. That's why in God's church, a millionaire can sit there and somebody who works wherever, who makes $5 an hour, can sit there, and both are equal. The millionaire doesn't walk in and say, I'm better than you. God's church is the only organization where we all meet together because we're all saved sinners. Now, that's a pretty amazing thing, I think. You know, I mean, and we talked about this last week. There are two places that you should be able to go into and feel safe and have peace, and that's your home and that's your church. You go out there into the world and get attacked and get lied to and get stabbed in the back. You go to your job and get lied to and stabbed in the back, and people do you wrong. It happens all the time. You should be able to walk into your home, and that's where you can say, oh, this is where I'm loved. This is where I have peace. You should be able to walk into your church and say, this is where I'm loved. This is where I am at peace. This person here is not attacking me because I took their parking spot. Or this person doesn't look down on me because I make $8 an hour or whatever, and they have yachts and houses and they fly all around the country on vacations. No. We're all together, sinners redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. God's church is a very special thing. And one of the key verses is verse 11, where Paul said, in the church here, there are no divisions, Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is everything. He's all in all. There's no black, there's no white, there's no red, there's no green. We're all made in the image of God. And by the way, again, you've heard me say this a million times, there are not a bunch of races. There's one race, the human race, and we are all built. We are all made in the image of God. White is not better than black. Black is not better than white. And whatever color you want to throw in there. There's only one race. There's different people groups, but there's just one race. We're all in the image of God. So he says here in God's church, there are no divisions. So then, how do we practice what God turned us into when he saved us? So we started out in verse 9, and we're going to put these up real quick as I just review. Transform people, don't lie to each other. Verse 9 says, we speak the truth to each other. If we want to have a uniform church, a uniform body, this is the miracle. Not angels in toasts or in clouds. The miracle is we tell each other the truth. Now listen, don't be brutally honest, right? You know, I mean, if somebody came in and had a piece of broccoli hanging out their teeth or something, I mean, you might want to tell them, but you know, you don't walk in and say, man, that is the ugliest dress I've ever seen. There is love with truth, right? You got that? But we don't lie to each other. Verse 9, transform people, speak the truth to each other. And then we saw next, transform people are always being transformed. God is always changing us, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of Jesus, the image of its creator. So we have to understand that God is always working on us. Nobody in this room has arrived, including me. In fact, I'm probably way down the list. Nobody's arrived. Nobody gets up in the morning and God says, boy, I'm glad I made him to be on my planet. This world would be awful without Pally Shuff. I mean, this world would be unbelievably, there would be no smiles if I hadn't put Nancy Eberhard on the earth. Did you say it's true? Stephen? All right, you whoop her over when you get home, all right? No, nobody's arrived. Every week I struggle. Every week I struggle to be joyful and to serve Christ and to wherever I go every day say, God, use me today. I'm here because you put me here. That just doesn't happen to me. I have to have my mindset on things above that we've said about. I pray every morning, God, use me today. Put me where you want me to be. Put me with the people you want me to be. Help me to be encouragement. Give me wisdom with my mouth, how to speak. It doesn't come easy because we have the old man. But you have to know that you're always going to be transformed by Christ. And sometimes that hurts, doesn't it? Because God does what? He stretches us. We're all Stretch Armstrong. And it's not pleasant to be stretched. It's not pleasant to be put in situations that are hard and scary. But God lovingly does it to grow us. So we're constantly being transformed. Next, we looked at transformed people are others-oriented. We live our life where others are more important to us. Again, it doesn't happen automatically. It is very difficult. I'll admit, I want the biggest bowl of ice cream. I'm not going to lie about it. If I'm divvying out the ice cream, which I don't do a whole lot anymore because all the kids are gone, but I'm going to check out which bowl has the most. I'm probably going to give it to me. I'm evil, I tell you. But notice what he said here. This is what God's chosen, verse 12. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. We put up with each other. These are things that are full of mercy and deep feelings toward others, and we're just good to each other. We're to be kind to each other. We're to be gentle, which is not letting people run you over. It is a power expressed through gentleness and reserve. Jesus at times was pretty stern with people, wasn't he? Jesus, especially false teachers. But we are others-oriented. Others are more important to us. Now, here's where we ended up. Now we're today, all right? So now we've arrived to today. Fourth, transform people, forgive. Now, are you ready for this one? Look at verse 13. Bearing with one another, that Greek word just simply means put up with each other because we're all rotten. And if one has a complaint against another, this is really in the church, those these principles work. Forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now, forgiveness is quite a huge topic, and Paul's point here is not to go in depth, but I'm going to try to go a little bit in depth. Is that even a good, you know what I mean? No church, no family, no workplace, no friendship, no group can thrive if forgiveness does not exist. No marriage, no nothing. If forgiveness is not a huge part of any relationship, whatever the label is, it will not last. And ever since Adam sinned in the garden, and Adam and then Eve sinned as well, we've had this problem. We've had the problem where we lie to each other, where we hurt each other, where we say things to people we shouldn't say, where we treat people in ways we shouldn't treat them. We are self-centered, and we hurt people. Now, before you are saying, yeah, they do, let's reverse it. We hurt others as well, right? Others hurt us, we hurt others, people crush us, we crush others, and it is not going to go away until Christ returns. And so this is a huge topic for unity. That is this topic of forgiving each other. And it is probably one of the most blessed things, but one of the most difficult things, if you'd be honest, that you would admit. But notice he says, if you have a complaint against one another. I actually had somebody meet me in the elevator once at the hospital and say, where's the complaint department? And I pretty much know that place backwards and forwards. I had to say, sir, I have no idea. I guess you can tell me. No, I didn't say that. You know what I should have said? Down that hallway, take a right turn and go outside. No, I didn't do that. I had no idea. I think I sent them to the lobby, asked them, you know where the complaint department is? Is there a complaint department? Yeah, public patient relations. I know where that is. All right, so now that I know. But the Greek word complaint means to find fault or blame an occasion to complain. A synonym would be to accuse. So if you have found fault or blame in somebody, if you have a reason to accuse somebody of something, you then are to go find them and you let them have a piece of your mind. Now, you know the old saying, right? Nobody can afford to give anybody a piece of their mind because we need every bit we got. But that's not what it says. It says simply here, if you have a complaint against another, forgiving, I believe that's a present participle, it never stops, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Now, forgive's an amazing word. It's charizomai. It has the word grace in there. Charis is the Greek word for grace. So this word forgive simply means to freely give grace. So if you have a complaint against somebody, and I do, you and I are to freely give them something. And what we are to give them is this word charis, which is the word grace, which simply means you and I are required to give somebody something they don't deserve, right? Isn't that what grace is? Now, please follow this, because this is so important. You and I are required to give to somebody something they do not deserve because they sinned against you, and that thing we give them is grace. Now, that's tough, isn't it? They don't deserve it. I don't want to give somebody something they don't deserve, right? I'm going to turn to Luke 17. Because there is some wrong teaching about forgiveness out there, and hopefully I can bring it together. So you'll go, hey, that's amazing, because it's the Bible. First of all, let me just read this. Jesus taught about this in Luke 17, verse 3. There are three commands in these verses. And the hard part about the English, you can't tell if it's a command or not. That's why I'm here, to tell you it's a Greek imperative. The first is pay attention to yourselves. That's the Greek imperative. That's a command. That simply means, I think the King James says, take heed or beware. Like beware of the dog, that's a command. When I run all over this city, I know which dogs are locked up and which dogs aren't. And there are times I pick up a stick when I run by the houses where the dogs are not. I go, you get back away, dog. But when they're in the fence, and I also know where there's no fence, but they have one of those collars on that zaps them, and I just run by those dogs, bark and chase me, it doesn't bother me a bit because I know they're going to get zapped. Beware. This is something to beware. Why? Because we need this. We always... New message is received from Scott Dimer. That's wonderful. I forgot to put my phone on silent. Did you hear that? That was awesome, wasn't it? Oh, gosh. That was great. I'm not going to answer the text. Is my face turning red? This is pretty cool. Would you forgive me for that? That's great. I'm going to have to talk to Scott later. I think that was great timing, Scott. Oh, I'm not going to be able to stop laughing now. That was great. Whew, anybody got some water? Oh, I got some water right here. Anyway, here's a command. Pay attention to yourselves. That's an imperative. In other words, sit up and listen. Second command, now follow this. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Oh, wow. So is there a time I don't have to forgive? Yes and no. Now you got to follow this or you think I'm nuts. Here is what happened. Somebody sinned against you. Jesus says, go tell them. Now, that doesn't mean go up there and say, you blankety blank. Speak the truth in love. Hey, you go with a question. You don't go with an accusation. Accusations build walls. Questions open up conversations. Hey, did I hear you say this? Go with the question. You'd be amazed how that will change a conversation. You approach with an accusation, and you're going to put a brick wall up, and all of a sudden, the person gets what? Defensive. You go with the question. Hey, somebody told me you said this. Did you say that? And they may say, oh, no, that's not what I said. Because what percentage of time are most problems misunderstandings? 90 and above, probably. 99, yeah. So in other words, so you go to the person. Then Jesus said, apparently the person did sin, whatever it was, against you personally. if he repents, then you can forgive them. So if they didn't repent, if they said, I don't know what you're talking about, or they said, oh yeah, I said it and I did it and I don't care, what are you going to do about it? You cannot officially forgive them, but hold that thought. Let's read the rest of this. And if he sins against you seven times in the day, remember the religious leaders back then thought it was really something, I think, that, hey, I've done it seven times. You sin against me eight times, I'm going to get the baseball bat. I'm going to beat you half silly. So Jesus was rebuking that. In other words, he's not being literal here. If they do it over and over and over again, but yet over and over they turn to you and say, please forgive me, I sinned against you, you are required to forgive them. So here is the pattern Jesus gives. If they sin against you, you tell them and they say, yes, oh, forgive me. You forgive them. You freely give them the gift of grace. You're not going to hold it against them. You're not going to bring it up again. You're not going to use it to their hurt and tell everybody else. You give them a gift they need. So here's what Jesus is teaching. Now grab this. Forgiveness is not fully complete until you are asked for the gift and you give the gift and they receive it. That's forgiveness. Well, what do I do then? If somebody sins against me and I go tell them and they don't care or they never come to me and ask for forgiveness, am I just stuck? No. No. What we do is we stand ready to forgive. We are ready the moment if it ever happens that they come to us and say, hey, I sinned against you, will you forgive me? We are ready because in our hearts we've already forgiven them, even though we couldn't give them that gift. We are ready and we are praying for that day. We are hoping that for that day that we can say, oh yes, I don't hold it against you. How can we do that? What's it say there back in Colossians? You must forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Now, do you understand the difference? You understand the difference? Even if you cannot give somebody this gift, you can still in your heart forgive because you are ready. When Jesus was on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Was everybody for all time forgiven? Absolutely not. That wasn't a blanket state of forgiveness. So what was that? It's very possible it's two things. Jesus could have been saying, I stand ready to forgive when they come to me and repent. And many people believe that that prayer got answered when? In Acts chapter 2, when all the 5,000 got saved. When Peter preached that message, they received forgiveness. So whichever it is, both are accurate. So this is so important. Many people teach, well, forgiveness is for you. It'll make you feel better. I hear that all the time from good preachers. And there is some truth to that. But forgiveness is not primarily for you. Forgiveness is primarily for who? The other person. They need your gift. They need to know that you don't hold it against them. In salvation, what do you need to know the most? That God the Father does not hold your sin against him and he's forgiven you, right? That's the most important thing. Now, let me ask you this. Do you have a hard drive inside you like I do? You know what a hard drive is, right? It stores memory and everything in your computer, right? Do you have one of those things in you that keeps track of everything somebody's done wrong to you? Now, be honest. You know, set your huge Bible you brought down for a minute and, you know, take that glow away from your wonderful spirituality. And I know on the way to church you saw an angel in your car or whatever that is. Put those aside. Do you keep stored up, even if you have prayed and you work on this, a record of wrongs that has been done to you? You know what? My hand's up. I'm going to be honest. I have had a few people in my life I think done wrong to me big time, and I have to constantly struggle with that all the time. I'll admit it. I have to constantly, and I can, by God's grace, say, if they would ever come to me, I would say, I forgive you. Well, how can I say that? Because God forgave me. I killed Jesus. I put Jesus on the cross. Now, it was all God's plan, right? We know that. It was all God the Father's plan, but he also died for me. How could I withhold forgiveness for anybody when I did that to God's son? That's how this works. And isn't it amazing to know that on that cross, I mean, here is perfection, right? Jesus' perfection came as a babe, took on the form of humanness without sin. All of Colossians was about that, the first couple of chapters. He walked on this planet, never lied to anybody, never did anything wrong, never hurt anybody, never cursed at anybody, just was absolutely perfect. He loved people. He healed people who were sick. He loved the prostitutes and those with leprosy when the religious leaders wouldn't even touch them. He would touch those people. He was absolutely amazing. And the church hated him, the quote-unquote church. And what did they do to him? They killed him. Not only did they kill him, they didn't just kill him. What did they do to him? I mean, they tortured him. Not only that, but before they killed him, they sought to kill him. And before that, there were times the scripture tells us they called him crazy. They excluded him. Even his own brothers didn't believe in him until after he rose from the grave. I mean, I'll tell you what, if they treated me like they treated Jesus, I'm not zapping you dead. I'm going to put like 20 flesh-eating ants in your brain. I'm going to make you suffer, right? I'm just not going to take you out like that. You're going to suffer. If it were me, I could think of some wild ways to cause you to suffer because you treated me that way. How about those that hurt your family? Now, that one gets us fired up, right? Call me names, don't like what I preach, I'm good with that. You start attacking my family, then the only hair I have is on the back of my neck, right? It's going to stand up. And most of us are probably the same, right? Somebody attacks our family, then we get pretty much fired up. Well, did not they attack God the Father's family, his son? And here he commands his children, forgive like me, forgive like me. It's absolutely amazing. It's an absolute amazing thing. So the miracle is not an angel in the clouds, or you open the Bible and you turn to one verse, didn't even look for it. It's a really cool verse because they're all cool. The miracle is that we forgive each other. That's a miracle. That is a miracle of a transformed heart. And that's what brings unity to a church. Because guess what? You are going to say something to somebody, it's going to cross them. I'm going to say something because I get a lot of opportunity to say things, right? You're going to do something that's going to cross somebody. You're going to say something that's going to be taken wrong. It happens all the time, and Satan loves it. In fact, in Corinthians, Satan, it said, he is not ignorant we are not ignorant of his devices, and the context is sin and forgiveness. It's going to happen, folks. So there are no excuses to say, well, this one was so bad, I don't have to forgive them. Well, they don't ask forgiveness. You can't fully forgive them, but you stand ready. So if they ever come to you, your heart's already set. Oh, I forgive you. I don't hold it against you. That's a miracle. That is a miracle. Because whether you admit it or not, we all have a past, and we all could probably, every one of us could bring two or three names up right now, people who have hurt us and crushed us and lied to us and maybe changed our lives in ways we never thought. Every one of us could probably do it. But the grace of God can transform our hearts and has transformed our heart. That's a miracle. All right, that was a long one. Next one. Transformed people are ruled by Christ's peace. All right? All right, we'll blaze on with these. Maybe. Verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. There's the unity again. And be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This is not a verse for you to decide how to direct your life. Well, I got peace about it. Yeah. I really need some money. I'm going to rob that bank. I got a lot of peace about it. We all say it, right? I got peace about it. Now, I'm not saying peace isn't a small element, but this is not talking about peace ruling your heart, because our hearts are tainted. And we can be peaceful about something and make some horrible decisions, right? This is not in the context of decision making. This is in the context of unity. Christ, peace, rules us. I want to be in a church that's unified. I have a transformed heart by Jesus. So the direction of my heart is what? Peace. That's what this is simply saying. Someone said this, Christ's peace is the final arbiter of the ways we act toward one another. If I say this, will it bring peace? If I do this, will it bring peace? If I act like this, will it bring peace? If I say this to somebody, will it bring peace? It's a wonderful, just we set it in front of us. Didn't Jesus say, blessed are the peacemakers? They shall see the kingdom of God. And the Greek word rule here means to be an umpire, to decide. So peace is the umpire that makes the decisions for us. Let's see. I know so-and-so loves sitting in this particular pew. They can see well there. They can hear well there. They just love it. You know what? This Sunday, I'm going to get there first. Now, you can sit wherever you want. We don't have designated seats, right? But will that bring peace? Silly illustration, but you get the idea, right? I'm going to say and do and make decisions that will bring peace. That's what he's saying here. That's a miracle, is it not? That's a miracle. One author said, it is absolutely inconceivable that those who share with one another the benefits of that great peacemaking work of the cross should live with any hatred or contempt for each other in their hearts. The Christian congregation should be a realm of peace just because every Christian is committed to the rule of peace. And it's just like I said, your home in the church. You should be able to walk in here and not have to walk on eggshells. Gosh, I'm so scared what I'm going to say. I'm so scared what I'm going to do. I don't want to be a part of that church anywhere, do you? I want to be able to walk in and just stomp as hard as I want, right? I don't want to have to worry about walking up to you and saying, oh, Larry, how you doing today? Don't bite my head off, you know? I want to be able to say, man, you're awesome, buddy. Sorry, you know? It's just a wonderful place where you can come in and you can be at peace. Your home and your church. Out there is where it's horrible. In your home and church, it's just, and by the way, it's not peace at any cost. That's where we're living today with much of religion even. Well, I know the Bible says this, so you can go ahead and do that because I want to be at peace with you. That is not what this is saying. There are some times when there cannot be peace because people stray from God's word. Matthew 10, 34 and 39 says, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. What? Because here's what he was saying. I may transform your heart, but I may not transform your family's heart. And you start living for me, and the next verses say, I've come to separate husbands and wives. And now, you have to know that in the context. Because many times, husbands will follow Christ, and wives will follow Christ, and children will follow Christ, and moms and dads, but the family won't. And what's that create? And people suffer. That's what Jesus was saying. So it's not peace at any cost. Don't disallow God's word, or don't disregard God's word to have peace with somebody. That doesn't mean you can't be friends with people who believe differently. Don't be ornery and mean with religiously. Don't do that. I think I used to do that years ago. Don't do that. But you can hold your truth. You can believe what God says and be kind, right? Can't you? And gracious, you can simply say, listen, I don't have anything against you. I don't hate you, but I believe the Bible teaches this. Well, we can't be friends. Oh, I'm so sorry. So it's not peace at any cost. In fact, Romans 12, 18 says, as much as lies in you, be peaceable to all men. You can't control the other person, right? But God says, as much as within you, be at peace. But you cannot control person B, C, D, E, F, G. So as much as lies in you, be at peace. So if you've done your part, you're good. God is pleased. So it's not peace at any cost. But look at verse 14 real quick. Love, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. What is the glue that brings this together, especially peace? It's love. Everything I do is to promote peace, and everything I do is to promote true biblical love. That's great. I think it is. Love. It's the glue that binds it together. I shared this story before. I thought it was pretty cool. Of a couple that was trying to improve their marriage. So they decided each one of them for a week would write little slips of paper of everything that annoyed them. Boy, wouldn't that be interesting? You know, you're at the kitchen table, just Deer, what are you doing? Every little thing that annoyed them. And so that, no, it was for a month. The month ended. The husband went first, and boy, he had a bunch, you know, and said everything, you know. You huff and you puff when you have to let the dog out, you know. That's mine. So then the husband went. No, the wife went. The husband went finally, and all his slips. No, I'll get this story straight in a minute. Boy, I wish my cell phone would text me right now, all right? The husband went first and saw all the what she wrote about him. Then the wife went and saw all the slips that he wrote. Oh, there was plenty of slips in the box, right? And he pulled out each one. She pulled out each one. All right, let's just forget this story and start over. But anyway, the wife's, do you have any idea what I'm talking about? In the wife's box, every slip simply said, I love you. Now, did that make any sense at all? Or do we need to sing again and I start over? Isn't that great, though? Oh, she had some annoying things, as all wives do. Sorry. But he just simply wrote, I love you. Love is the glue. Love is the harmony. Didn't it use that word? Let's see, 14. Perfect harmony. Love glues them together in perfect harmony. You know what harmony is, don't you? It's when two or three people are singing and the notes match beautifully. Have you ever heard it when it doesn't match beautifully? Harmony is the combination of simultaneously sounded musical notes to produce chords and chord progressions having a pleasing effect. So love brings harmony and peace and has a pleasing effect. That's what he's saying. Disharmony is a grating sound. It's like when you go to your child's fourth grade band concert and you're sitting in the seat going, oh, and you're praying, God help me, this is the most horrible thing I've ever heard in my life. Peace is harmony. All right, real quick. I promised that one quick, right? Just let me just mention these because these are very important. But I just mention them. Transform people know they deserve nothing. Look what else he said. This is a miracle. And they're thankful. The end of verse 15. And be thankful. You know how you be thankful? You know you deserve nothing. You deserve nothing. You deserve nothing. You deserve nothing. I'm going to say it over and over till you get it. You deserve nothing. But you know what my old self says? My self says, I deserve a lot, right? Doesn't yours? Man, I deserve a lot. I got promoted at the hospital, and I wasn't really happy with the raise I got. Because I knew the range that I could have gotten. I was like, oh, man. And I struggled with that for two or three days. Lord, I'm thankful, I'm thankful, I'm thankful. Lord, I'm not thankful, I'm not thankful. Help me be thankful. Because it could have been much higher, but I'll get there by God's grace. This is a struggle like everything else, is it not? So I can't walk in. Hi, ma'am. I'm taking you down to X-ray and you're going to like it. Right? What? Be quiet. Right? I don't know why she's throwing up, sir, but just take her off my hands. No, I can't do that. I still have to smile, and I've worked through that, and because God's sovereign, right? He decides what happens in our life. But he says here, be thankful. And what's the greatest thing we're thankful for? We're not going to hell for eternity if we're born again. Now, that ought to make us bounce a little bit, right? Take away money, I should still be thankful, right? Be thankful. Thankful. Because Christ saved you. I don't know why we had a little grandchild with, you know, a messed up lip and palate and have to feed it with a tube. I don't know why. I see a bunch of other people who are wicked as a day long and their kids are born just perfect. I don't know why, right? But what are transformed people called to do? We're thankful. See, is that not the miracle? That's the miracle. That's not seeing your toast come out with a picture of me on it, right? Whoa! Or what Mary's supposed to look like. I kind of hope she was ugly when we get to heaven, right? You know? Boy, Mary, you're awful lot uglier than the pictures they painted of you. I think God's just going to fake us out, right? Thankful. That's a miracle. It's a miracle, is it not? Because I want to tell you something. You fill in the blank. Life is hard. Life is hard. And Paul says, this is a miracle. Be thankful. Don't do what these false teachers were trying to tell you. That's done. This is a transformed heart. Oh my, I keep saying it. I got to get going here. 16, verse 16, the next one. Transformed people know and share God's word. I promise I'm just going to mention this one. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You teach, you admonish one another in wisdom with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, thankfulness. There's thankfulness again. That's why the songs we sing are scriptural. That's why we preach the word of God, and I don't stand up here and just tell little encouraging, you know, speeches to try to fire you up for the week. We get into God's word, which does take a little time. That's the miracle. We love the Bible. We love God's word. People say it's outdated. People say God doesn't have the answer. Not us. We say God has the answers. It's not updated, and I will give my life to follow God's words by his grace. That's the miracle. And many, many people today in churches don't really care at all about God's word. It's just about getting people in and doing what you can do to entertain them. By God's grace, I'll never do that, whether we stay 30 people or we get to 300. I'm going to stick to God's word because that's what we're called to do. And we're to talk to each other about it. The last one, verse 18, kind of sums it up. Or verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. There it is again, being giving thanks to God the Father through him. A transformed people act like the one who transformed them. Whatever you do it the way Jesus would do it, and you do it for Jesus. That's just it. That's a miracle, is it not? That's a miracle. That's a miracle. And I guarantee you, people at your job and people at Walmart and people wherever you go will see that something's different about you. They will notice that you're not in there belly aching and complaining. And I got to watch myself. They'll see you're just different. They'll see you're different. And hopefully they'll say, why are you different? Well, I ate Cheerios this morning. No, well, it's because God changed my life through Christ. People will notice. Now, you know what's amazing about this, and we're going to conclude. All of these things, except the one about constantly being renewed, because Jesus does not have to be renewed, is Jesus. Did you pick up on that all through these things? Don't lie to each other. Jesus is full of grace and what? Truth. Be others-oriented. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Forgive. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Peace. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Isn't that amazing? How about God's word? Matthew 4. How did Jesus answer the devil every time? It is written. It's Jesus. Jesus is the same thing. How about being thankful? Being thankful. In Jesus' darkest hour, when he initiated the Lord's Supper, said, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread after blessing, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks. Twice he gave thanks. He gave it to them saying, drink it, all of you. This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. So when Jesus did that, he knew he was about to die, but he still did what? He gave thanks. He was not just about to die. He was about to be whipped and a crown of thorns and a spear in his side and to be spit upon. He was about to face unbelievable agony. Excuse me, agony. But what did he say? I give thanks. It's Jesus. How about the last verse? Whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. John 8, 29, Jesus said, I always do those things pleasing to him. And how about love? Love binding them all together. John 13, 1. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them completely. Isn't that amazing? Every one of these, except the one about growing, which Jesus doesn't need to grow. Although as a child, it says he grew, didn't he? He grew in stature. is Jesus. In other words, a transformed, miraculous life reflects who? Jesus. And what's the whole book of Colossians about? Jesus, not special days and angels and blah, 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 blah. It's Jesus. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Okay, I'm done. You made it. Did you survive? You look like you barely survived, okay? All of these are miracles. You know what? Let's be a part of a church that's a miracle. There's not going to be a cloud above the building next week with an arrow pointing that says, come here. There's not going to be, you know, while I'm preaching, you see, whoosh, hey, was that an angel? Yeah. Whoosh, was that another angel? You know? The singers aren't going to be up there singing. All of a sudden, they start levitating off the ground. Oh, my gosh, God is here. It was amazing. You got to come to our church. No, you got to come to our church because there's peace and there's love and there's forgiveness and there's grace. And you can stink and be dirt poor. You can be a millionaire. We all met at the cross. It is a wonderful place. Well, do you have lights and mirrors and smoke? And do you have like a huge rock band going there? No, we don't have that. Well, I don't want that. Big deal. We got love and peace and grace and mercy. And we, by God's grace, act like Jesus. And we fail each other. We forgive each other. You can come here and you can be loved. Woo! You look excited. You look like you want to run 5 miles and turn a flip. You really do. But you know the sad part is? There are homes all over this city. People would just love to be loved. Love to be loved. Wouldn't they? Isn't there? I bet you, Dave, you've seen it all your years of educating. You've seen kids who you love, and they're not loved at home. Wouldn't it be awesome if God would just bless and let us be a place where we're not trying to be popular, we're not trying to be trend-setting, but people just know, wow, I can be loved there because God has changed these people's hearts. Father, wow, what a book. What a passage. It's amazing. Lord, this is a miracle because I know my evil heart. I know the things I struggle with where people have hurt me and crushed me and really changed the course of my life. And I think every one of us could say the exact same. Every one of us could. None of us in here is special. We've all been there. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize we have everything we need in Christ, in your book, in your grace, your spirit, to live a transformed life. So help us to follow these things and have a thankful heart full of peace and love and mercy and forgiveness and grace. And use us in this city. We're just a tiny little church, but your power is not tiny. Raise up a people who aren't seeking entertainment, who aren't seeking to have a show, but they just want to know your word and they want to love others and they want to be loved. And raise up a people who you'll save and redeem and who we can just have the joy of being a part of their lives and they a part of us. So help us, Lord, to be like Christ. In his name, amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Hopelessly lost their way. Oh, we hope.
heart's always hunger for. Oh, our heart's always hunger for.
Wow, what a perfect song to end with. Awesome. Amen. Glad you came today. Amen. I am. I might have been the preacher, but it was the book that was preached, right? Glad to be with you and to be with God's word today. We'll close you with this benediction today. Let each of us look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of each other. May we have this mind among ourselves, which is always also in Christ Jesus. God bless you. Have a wonderful, blessed week.